the series that we're in right now called Dangerous Prayers. Everybody say dangerous. Now, here's the truth of the series. The title is sarcastic. Like, really, prayers are not dangerous. I'll tell you what is dangerous: not praying at all. So the question would have to be, if everybody in this room prayed like you, what type of room would we be in right now? So I know how it is. You start speaking on prayer, and the eyes go glassy and people stop listening. It's like, get to some other fundamentals. This happens to us when pastors travel around and they want to study what we do, the best practices as a church. What kind of coffee do y'all have? Why are y'all growing? How do you check your kids in? Why are you growing? What's the production like? Why are you growing? What sermons are you guys doing? Why are you growing? And how do you raise up leaders? But we always love to first talk about prayer and how it is huge, like nothing really happens without that. Can I have an amen? But they don't want to hear that. Get to the nuts and bolts. But that's exactly where we are. And if you want to know what's dangerous, it's having no prayer life at all. So what I want to do is show you a video right now. I don't like to show a lot of videos at church, but interesting enough, I have two quick ones, really short, 30 to 40 seconds, something like that. But this last week, I saw these Russians, which is a controversial term these days, but these Russians, they are climbing these cranes and holding on to these high places with one arm, and it's crazy what they do. And when you see it, you can hardly look at it because it's so dumb and so crazy. But I want to let you know what is more dangerous than that is not having an established prayer life. Now, I just want you to see this for a second. I can only take it for a few seconds. Here we go. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. No, 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 no. Oh, that's Boudreaux right there. Oh, my gosh. And that's where I have to say, please, no. Turn it off. That's enough. That's enough, okay? That is too much. How many of you are smart enough to never try that? Thank you very much. I'm not going to ask the other question. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, I'm not going to quote that verse right now, but it's basically saying that if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll move in their lives. Prayer has to be on the field, but I'm convinced that you will not have an adventurous life with God until you have a prayer life that gets edgy and dangerous. To show you the rest of this story, to complete what I'm trying to say before I jump into this, this last week, I'm not a country music fan. I'm not against it. I'm just saying it's just not my style. But I know that they had their awards ceremony this last week, and this guy named Kane Brown got up in front of everyone. I just saw a clip of this. And he was broken because his drummer died, so this brother was hurting. Well, sometime later, this other dude named Thomas, I think Thomas Rhett, he got up and he just said, "Hey, everybody, we need to pray." He started praying. It was so interesting. He started praying and everybody just bowed their heads and started praying. But the only way something like that would happen for a man or a woman to walk on stage and to pray in front of a lot of people who haven't done that in a while, perhaps, would be if while they were seated, they had to pray there. This Thomas guy had to have prayed, "Lord, I'm sad for Cain. Lord, if I win an award, when I get up there, do you want me to pray?" That's a dangerous prayer. Because this is when the Lord starts revealing how he wants you to live around work and the way to be bold. Look at the results. This is an awesome video clip.
Thank you so much, everybody. Thank you so much, CMT, for for such an amazing honor. I don't know about you, but sitting in that seat over there watching the whole night, I was telling Ashley that I cried once during her bit, and Cain's speech, man, I don't even know if Cain's here anymore, but I just want to lift up Cain and his family, and I want to lift up his drummer and their family. I don't know if this is very conventional, but can I just pray really fast? Is that okay with everybody? Father God, we love you so much. Loss is something that we can't comprehend. And so right now I pray that you would be with Cain and his family and his drummer Kenny and his family, and bring them peace that only you know how to bring somebody. And thank you for this night. God bless country music. We love you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Appreciate it.
Don't you love that? Don't you love that? So the dangerous prayer for this weekend is, shape me. Lord, shape me. This is probably what happened with that man when he was seated. He was like, Lord, do you want me to step out of my comfort zone? What do you want me to be? It's a great place to pray. Dangerous, but the right place to pray. A lot of us, all we do is we just pray safe. Lord, help me. Lord, help my teenager play less Xbox. Lord, help my marriage. Lord, let me get married someday. These prayers are okay. I'm not trying to kick those out of your life. But I do believe there comes a time where we should be more open to, Lord, what do you want me praying about? Lord, what are you trying to shape me into? A little later on, we're going to take communion, so I'm not going to speak a long time. But I want to start out in Isaiah 64:8, where it says, yet you, Lord, or our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. In other words, he's God and we are not. Can I have an amen? And look in Jeremiah. I love this passage of scripture. He said, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. Now the Lord is just speaking to this brother. He says, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. Could y'all look here for a minute? I always admire, like, these people in the Old Testament, the way they could just hear the voice of God. How many would love to be able to hear the voice of God? Not weird voices, but really the voice of God. And so this brother is told, if you go to the Potiphar's house, you will hear a word from me. Man, I'll never go to the Pottery Barn, but if I knew I could hear from God there, I would go over there. And one time we were playing golf, Harry Bates and I, who'll be here in just a minute, we were playing golf and we were about to tee off, and this bird kept yelling my name. He kept saying, Rick, like every time we did, Rick. Harry says, I think God's trying to tell you something. Yeah, God was trying to tell me I'm better than you at golf. And but here's what I know. Let's keep going, okay? It's not true according to scorecard, but in my heart it's true. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his will. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and then started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as a potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Here's the good news. The Lord is not looking at you and says, oh, I messed up, and then wants to crush you. Heard someone recently say that the Lord has never looked at anyone and said, I wish you were someone else. But what the Lord does want is for you to grow up, for you to mature. A few things, by the way, about the potter. A potter makes the clay unique. We are all different. But he's trying to make us to where we can hold things. Usually the potter makes a bowl or a vase or a cup, things that can be filled and not to leak out, things that can hold other things. This is why the Holy Spirit wants you to be mature so you can be filled and then hold on to what God is trying to give you. Another thing is that a potter makes the clay useful. We're not all called to be pastors, but we are called to do our purpose. This is a quote I read years ago. Everybody ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on God's purpose. So how does God shape you? That's what we want to talk about. First thing is, God shapes us through knowledge while being teachable. Teachable. Could everybody look here? Are you teachable? Like, are you humble enough to even be taught? One time, and I would love this to happen to me, but I don't know what my answer would be. But one time, the Lord showed up in Solomon's presence, and he looked at Solomon, and he basically did this. I don't think he's done this with anyone else. He basically said, "Your wish is my command. Like, I'll give you one wish." That's not how he worded it. He said, "Whatever you ask of me, I'll give it to you right now. Just tell me what it is." Like, what would you say? So Solomon thought about it for a minute, and then he answered. This is what he said. He said, "My one desire, the one thing I want you to give me right now is wisdom." Wow, the Lord was so impressed by that. He said, "I can't believe you didn't tell me to kill all of your enemies." Because God showed up to all of us here now, maybe the obituary column would be full this next week. But what would you say? Would you say, "Lord, give me wisdom"? Because when you pray that way and you speak that way to God, it's basically saying, "Lord, I want to be teachable." And that's why we're doing this series. Lord, shape me, shape me. And this is what Jesus said in John 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples." And then he says, "Then you will know." This is about being teachable. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I've taught this for years. The Bible does not say the truth will set you free. It does not say the truth will set you free, because the truth will not set you free. You have to know what comes before that. He says to know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Well, you're not going to know the truth and crave the truth and want to know about the truth unless you're humble and teachable. The Israelites, they could have got to the promised land and study it. The geography shows you the truth. They could have made it to the promised land in 7 days, 8 days. Even if they were lazy and slow, they could have made it in 11 days. But they were there for 40 years in the wilderness, just like taking more laps. Why? Because they didn't get along with the Lord and say, "Lord, shape us. Show us where we're in trouble." Here's what I've noticed about people who are not teachable. It's usually because they're calloused, or they have an open wound, or they're sensitive. Like, to be married to someone who's always like, you can hurt their feeling. Like, you have to think about it. Read books on skill with people, trying to figure out how to bring up something appropriate that could even help them. But they will not. They don't want you getting too close. They cannot handle correction of any kind. This happens in school when they're growing up. It happens in their family. It happens at work. It's hard to hire someone who's like that. It's hard to work for someone who is like that. And when God points out things to these people, it hits a nerve. And when someone else brings it up, it hits a nerve. And then they point back, "Well, what about you and all the things that you've done wrong?" And they may even be right, but they're not teachable to look at what they are doing wrong. So they're blaming other people. And then the results is that they surround. I've seen people in ministry do this. I've seen people in business. I've seen lawyers and doctors. These people, even a housewife or anybody who gets up every day to try to accomplish things that are difficult to do, these people will ultimately, if they're not teachable, they will surround themselves with soft people. That's the way I like to call it. Like, people who only agree with them no matter what they do. That's why I'm so thankful to be married to Michelle. She definitely doesn't agree. Like, she will let me know. That sweet little girl will tell me where I'm wrong. I didn't like it much the first year. That's why our first year was terrible in marriage. But she has literally saved my life. Thank God I'm not married to someone who just praises everything I do. "You're amazing all the time." It'd be great for a couple of months. But here's what happens. When you live as a non-teachable or an unteachable person, when you get older, you won't listen to young people. "They don't know what they're doing. Look at them. All they got is tattoos." And then younger people, they won't listen to older people. "Look at those people. They're just too old. Their life doesn't count anymore." But when you start pushing people away that the Lord has brought to you, let's not be a church like that. I love having young people. I'm an older person now, but I love the younger people. They give me ideas that I would have never thought about. But I also like talking to the people who are much older than me, asking them, how are we doing? Are we pastoring well? What do we need to learn? I don't surround my life around people who are just saying yes all the time. It's also people who are saying, Rick, you're getting off track. You just hurt 13 people walking through a room. I need to hear that. But if I'm too touchy and not teachable, no one can get to me. It all starts in a dangerous prayer mode when you're in front of God saying, Lord, what do I need to learn? You can also learn, and God does shape us through failure. The potter will use every moment of failure in your life. During worship, I looked around and I saw someone who has failed a lot in their life. But this particular man is out of it now. He was addicted to drugs and other things. But now he's on the other side. I'm telling you right now, what God is going to use in his life is all the seasons of failure. God loves to use where you have fallen short. I remember when the Lord started calling me into the ministry. It was intimidating. It's still scary for me. I still don't feel like I'm the best choice, but I do know God has called me. I just don't understand why. It all started, that little seed of insecurity started in me when we were at a men's meeting. It was around 30 people in the room. And while we were seated there, the pastor called me out. He was just being kind. He did nothing wrong. But he said, hey, Ricky, that's what they used to call me, don't even try. And he said, come on up here, and I want you to read this verse. And as I was walking up, I just started having fright, like, I can't speak. And I got up, and I mean, I can read in a room somewhere alone, but not in front of. So I started reading, and then I started running out of air, and then I started messing up the scripture, and then I ran out of air before I finished the sentence. And then I was trying to catch up, and then I noticed that people were looking down, and they were embarrassed and trying to encourage you. You can do it! I was like, oh my gosh. As I was walking back to my seat, I made 1,000 decisions. I'm never doing that again. Well, the truth is, God uses failure. Because now, when I'm dealing with someone who's trying to learn how to pastor, I love to see what they're doing that could be better and stronger. Look, a lot of you, when you fall and you fail, you just stay down. But a Christian is either up or getting back up. We're never down. It's an incredible thing to see someone get back up. My grandson, Bo, is now learning to walk over the last month or so. But when he first started, he's like, he's so wobbly. He keeps falling. Like, it's a mirror. When he walks across the room without getting hit in the head, falling down and knocked out, it's like, that was a miracle. It's the way it is with the Lord. Like, Scripture says, for a righteous man or woman falls 7 times and then rises again. Failure is unavoidable, but failure is not an event. Failure is never final. Failure is like the tuition you pay for success. So I don't know where you are or how it's going for you, but I encourage you not to look at your failure as being a failure. You just failed. So if you don't try again, that's not getting back up. Another point I think is worth talking about is that God shapes us through our pain. My dad was never open to the things of God. I mean, he would pray, but really, if you talked about Christ, my dad never had a serious conversation in his life until he got really sick. And when he was sick, he was in such agony, moaning in the pain all day, or they would have to medicate him so much. So I kept going to Baton Rouge to pray with him. And I watched that pain change my dad's life. Now we pray together. We talk about God together. It was the pain that unveiled the Spirit of God in his life. I couldn't reach him. No one could reach him. But he's reached now. When I think about different times of pain in my life, like I talked about last week, when my mom and dad went through a divorce, it would hurt. It hurt. But now the Lord uses that, like, I still to this day celebrate more when God heals a marriage than anything else. Where did that come from? It came from the pain that I was in. And then also God shapes us through our experiences. Could y'all look here for a minute? Every time I've gone through something, little did I know that God was going to use that for something else. And little did I know when I was waiting tables that I would understand the importance of service and taking care of people to where they were happy. Little did I know in the summertime when my family was poor, and even in high school, I had to work turnarounds at the plants that were one of them in Plaquemine. It was like an hour away from me in Baker, but we did these turnarounds 7 in the morning to 11 o'clock at night as a young person with a lot to do, but I was exhausted when I got home. But little did I know that the Lord was trying to teach me work ethic, or building swimming pools for a whole year in the summertime down in the heat. I'm not trying to brag about my life. I'm just trying to say that if you are moving forward, it's experiences that help you. Little did I know in my life that God was going to have to, I was going to have to be somebody who could get up and work hard. All the things that I look around and see in my life right now, like, for example, when my dad left my mom, I became the father of my home. We're in the 7th and 8th grade, and I had to tell Mom which bills we should pay, how we should pay them. She didn't want to make the decision. She's a strong leader. She could have made those calls, but she didn't want to. Rick, what do we need to do? Where do we need to live? How do we pay for our bills? How do we budget? Rick, and I had to like become a father at an early age in my home. And little did I know that I was going to be a pastor. Some of you call me brother, some of you call me Rick, some of you call me reverend, but every now and then somebody calls me father, Father Rick. It's usually people from the Catholic background. Well, I'm not a father really, but in a way I am. It's the experiences that I had that now God is using. But none of this starts coming together until you say, Lord, shape me with those points of pain. Shape me in that season from that season of failing. Shape me, oh God, with my experiences. It's really not going to happen until you have dangerous moments with the Lord where you get honest and accurate. King Uzziah, that brother was amazing. At 16 years old, he was leading a whole nation. He was spending a lot of time with God. Lord, what do I need to work on? He was fasting and praying. But one day, all of a sudden, he thought he was good. Like a business person. Hey, look what I've built. I know what I'm doing. Be careful. He got up one day and he just started going to church, pushing the priest aside. And he said, what are you doing? He goes, I got this. I'm King Uzziah. And the Bible says that leprosy started breaking out on his forehead. And he died with leprosy not long after that. This guy accomplished so many different things, but you know how he was remembered? He was remembered as the king who died with leprosy. Because you're not remembered by your entrance, but by your exit. So I don't know how it went for you in the first stage of your life, or even how it's going now, but let's finish strong. And the best way to do that is through a dangerous prayer that says, Lord, will you shape me? Let's bow our heads all around this place.